parent, trying to pay bills without enough money, and intending to do everything well simply took its toll. I lost touch with the center of my being. My soul just disappeared. Beneath the weight of sacks of groceries, piles of bills, college degrees, and the burden of too many worries and not enough hours in the day for extended prayer, personal reflection, and solace, my spirituality withered from the neglect. It's the opening paragraph of a book called Spiritual Abundance by a man by the name of Robert Wise. I have to admit, when I read that, it said, I am there far more often than I want to be. Not there all the time, but it rang with my heart. And I picked it up again just in preparation for today's message, just because worship in the ordinary is trying to get a grip. And I read it over it again. I thought, I want to just read it because I'm sure some of you have been there as well. I'm sure some of you have felt that way. I wanted to sit when I started just because you'd all pay better attention. Right? You've been there, right? You just feel like your soul has disappeared, that it just gets sucked up in all the mundane things of life, and somehow the weights just make us disconnected from God. And you may be that way right now. You may have been that way this week. We were on holidays this week until Tuesday, came back, and we were in Prince Edward Island, beautiful place, on the beaches and playing with my grandkids and just kind of all the cares and worries of life. And I came back into the office Wednesday morning and it was all there again, right? And you just kind of feel suddenly, okay, hold it, what happened? I kind of lost everything that I gained, and it can happen so quickly that way, right? What is that all about? The psalmist felt that way. This isn't something new. It's not something unique to us this morning. It's not kind of something that should surprise us. I mean, how many times did the psalmist give us things like this? Psalm 63. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." You know, that's the cry of the psalmist. So often as he works his way through, he talks about just the sense of, God, where are you? I feel alone. I've been left. I feel desolate. I feel like my soul has disappeared. But the second or the subtitle of Robert Wise's book, Spiritual Abundance, it's this. He says, the quest for the presence of God in daily life. His book tells the journey that he personally went on to discover, where do we find that abundance? Where do we find the presence of God in a daily way? So that when our souls start to feel like they are being submerged, how do we bring them up out of that water? Where is it that we find life? Where is it that we find this presence of God in our daily life? And his discovery through that book is basically what we've been talking about all this summer. This whole sermon series has been titled, Why Worship? Why do we worship? Simply put, worship is where our souls are discovered. They find life and abundance in encounters with the living God. That's really the definition of what worship is. Robert Weber, who's written a book called Worship is a Verb, says this, "True worship presupposes an internal experience of God and an external expression of that experience. An internal encounter with God is the beginning of worship. And then there's an external expression of it. That internal encounter, though, is where it must begin. It begins, of course, with that fresh encounter with Jesus Christ that draws us in salvation. I knew where I was going this morning. I was so touched to be praying with Kelly up here. And just that his heart is broken again when he says, thank you, God, for saving me. Do you come to that place? Do you remember that day when Jesus got hold of your life and saved you? And what that means to be brought out of darkness and brought into light? It's an encounter with God. And that encounter is where he wants us to live and breathe and have our meaning. To come again and again, to be a new creation, to see God revealing himself, Father, Son, and Spirit in our lives. Jesus, in a conversation that he had with a woman at a well one day, it's found in John chapter 4, we won't go into the whole thing, but as he talks to them and as that conversation breaks open, she kind of tries to move him, maneuver him into a conversation about worship and where does real worship happen? Is it going to happen in Jerusalem? Is it going to happen in Samaria? And he makes this incredible comment about worship. John 4:25, he says, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." It's not about a place, it's not about a pattern, it's not about rules. True worship is when my spirit connects with God's spirit, and in that moment, his truth is revealed to me, and my soul, somehow that truth becomes tangible so that my soul comes to life. And I give expression to that truth. I give him worth. I say, "This, God, that is so true about who you are. I've known it in my heart because you've revealed it to me." And I give expression to it. There's an encounter. There's that moment when God reveals himself. So why worship? Worship is when our spirits connect with God's spirit. And the truth of who he is and what he has done and what he's doing becomes tangible to me. So why worship? Because that's who God wants us to be. Why worship? Well, we're designed for it. We're designed for it by being created beings in the image of God. But we're also created in our relationship in God, our new relationship through Jesus Christ. Our image is being made whole again. In Romans 8, Paul gives us a hint of this. He says in well-known verses, he says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes." And he defines it. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." I want you just to focus on that part. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's your calling. That's your salvation. That's what it means to be a new creature. It's who we are in Christ now. As Christ comes and dwells within us, he comes so that we might be predestined or brought into the image of him, of Christ, his own Son. So that worship becomes our first response to that touch. We say, "Yes, God, this is true." Prayer becomes the language that then we use because it's our communication with God, to God, and also to hear from God. And it's in that that we then are brought into that sense that he is there with us, where he takes up residence. You see, in Christ now, we are in Christ and he is in us. We began there several weeks ago and we talked about worship is temple. You see, the presence of God, where God is, where he is present, that's the definition of temple. And Scripture says God is in you. Christ is in you by his Spirit, that he dwells in you. You are his temple. We also get defined as a people together. When we come together, we are his temple corporately. So corporately and individually, we are God's temple. Why worship? Because God is present with us. And we give him honor and glory. And we give him what he is due. So why worship? Well, again, worship is where the eternal life of Jesus in me comes out. Right, worship is in that internal encounter when I understand that Jesus is in me and what he is doing, what he desires. It begins to give expression to my heart and my life. Worship is how I cultivate that inner being for the presence of God, to make it fit for his presence. It's that picture of being this dwelling place of God and keeping it clean through confession, clean through repentance. Preparing it for his dwelling, that we are a bride being made ready for that great marriage feast, and we'll be all together before him. Worship is that process by which I cultivate all of that truth, and it shapes me in some way. He prepares me for who he desires me to be. Rich Mullins was a songwriter back in the 80s and 90s. He passed away in the late 90s. We sing a number of his songs, Awesome God, and Sometimes by Step, and there's a whole lot that we sing. He was an amazing young man. And one of the things that he talked about in Christianity that I remember reading years ago and just has always stuck with me, he said this: if you want a religion that makes sense, I suggest you try something other than Christianity. If you want a religion that makes life, then this is the one. Did you catch that? If you want a religion that makes sense, try something other than Christianity. It doesn't make sense that God would give himself for us, that it's by grace that we're saved through faith. We don't work for this. There's nothing that I can do. Jesus has done it all. It's a matter of faith. And it's a matter of relationship, which is why he says that this is a religion that makes life. See, in making life, Christ comes into my heart and he restores my soul and he makes me a new creature. That he grants me eternal life in this eternal relationship with him. And eternal life isn't something that I just look forward to. Eternal life begins at that moment that I accept Christ and I am made one of his children. And worship is where I practice that presence of God. And so that's why it cannot be confined to these 90 minutes that we get together on Sunday mornings. I hope you have captured that through this whole summer. That worship is so much more than just this service. It's so much more than just what we sing together. I sometimes cringe when I just hear people, now we're going to worship. And what we mean by that is we're going to sing. Well, no, we've been worshiping. Worship is so much more than just that. That gives expression to another part. It's another expression that we can have. But our worship is much broader. But it's even broader than the 90 minutes that we share together here. It's broader than those minutes that you have in quiet time, in devotion, in your scripture reading on a daily basis. Worship goes beyond that. Worship is where you and God connect. And where his presence is made real to you and you give expression to that. And we need to continually learn how this encounter is an everyday experience of our walk with God. And that's where we're going to spend some more time today. I've already spent a lot of time getting you to this point. Right? But where we're going today is to say worship in the ordinary. Meaning worship in the ordinary things of life. Worship in the ordinary in the sense of what we do from day to day. Not at a given time, in a given place, in a given manner, but in spirit and in truth. Being conformed to the image of Christ in the everyday parts of our lives, in the groceries, in the bill writing, in the watching of the Olympics for all the hours you've spent this week, if you're like our family. Right? Where does God come into all those moments of our lives? In the busyness of our worthwhile endeavors. Did you catch that at the beginning? He said that he lost his soul in the worthwhile things. You know, in the church life and serving and being at young people's events, of being at all the things that we serve our community in. And we can lose our souls in the midst of all that. How do we maintain our worship in the everyday? Whatever comes our way, in joy, in sorrow, in suffering, in abundance. Worship in the ordinary. In 1614, going back 300 plus years, a man by the name of Nicholas Hermann was born into eastern France. Very poor, impoverished family. Didn't have a chance for education. Didn't have a chance to kind of develop his life. And when he was about 18, he joined the army, basically for two reasons. He'd get fed, and he'd get a little bit of money. So he joined the army and became a soldier. The 30 Years' War was happening at the time. And so he went off to war in that way. And in the winter when he was 18, he had this encounter with God. He says this: that while looking at a leafless tree, I marveled that its barrenness would soon turn green again, flower and bear fruit. And in this instant, I became intimately aware of God's love from then on in. Amazing little story. changed his life, observing a tree. And somehow in that encounter, God met him. And in the barrenness of that tree, he said, that's the barrenness of my life. But that tree is going to have new life, and it's going to bear fruit, and it's going to grow again. And God blessed him and said, I love you, child. After being a soldier, and he tried his hand at household service, at 26, he joined a monastery in Paris. And when he joined the monastery, he was assigned to be the cook and dishwasher. Because he was uneducated, so he couldn't be a cleric, he had really no other skills, he was actually wounded in the war, so he had a limp for the rest of his life. And so he was assigned to become a cook and the chief dishwasher in the monastery. There's about 100 monks in the monastery. He did that role for about 15 years. After 15 years, because of his leg and things like that, they moved him on, and for the rest of his time at the monastery, he became basically the sandal repair man, fixing sandals for 100 monks and assorted other people. Right? That was his career. Cook, dishwasher, sandal repair maker. But he had some conversations. And he wrote some letters to some individuals. And in those letters and in the conversations that he had, they all were birthed out of because people became enthralled with this young man as he grew older and older man. And they would come to him and ask him for his advice. They would come to him and ask him, how is it that you dwell in such a place of peace? How is it that you are able to respond to hardship and to sorrow and to all the events of this life with such a depth of love? And out of those conversations and letters, a little book was put together after he passed away. The book is called Practicing the Presence of God. His name that he took when he went into the monastery was Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. Brother Lawrence. How many have ever heard of Brother Lawrence? Yeah, a number of you. That's how he got started. That little book, Practice the Presence of God, has become one of those books that just for 300 years now has been reprinted and reprinted and passed on and has been recommended. You know, it comes out of a Catholic tradition, but Protestants have embraced it because there is a truth within it that Brother Lawrence displayed in his life that basically just said he wanted to understand the presence of God with him. His maxims for life were these, and I just thought this defined worship in the ordinary. Right? He had these maxims. There's four of them. He said, first of all, we must keep our eyes fixed on God in all we say or do. Our goal is to adore God unceasingly. To adore him, to worship him unceasingly. So it was that sense of whatever he was doing, as he was washing the pots, whatever activity he found himself in, he said his first priority was to say, God, I am yours and I adore you. First maxim of his life. Second thing he explained, he said this, we must work towards making every action without exception into a brief conversation with God, not in any artificial way, but purely and simply. As you read some of his letters, he talks about peeling carrots. And as he was peeling those carrots, he started to just make that a moment that he could pray. So as he was praying, he began to pray for the brothers that were going to eat the carrots. And so with each kind of stroke and slice of the carrots, he was just saying, oh God, remember brother, you know, and he would go through the list. You know, intentionally just making those moments of our lives times of prayer. It's those moments when you're able to, just in your daily life, just say, God, you are a part of this. So I was preparing for this and reminding myself obviously about it. I was doing some gardening yesterday. And I was thinking, God, help me to remember these things, just to be refreshed in my own soul and to be ready for tomorrow. Where are you in the midst of it? And as I was gardening, I was beginning to prune a tree. All of a sudden, I just remember, God, pruning trees. What a great thing. I'm trying to make this tree look better. I'm trying to stimulate growth. And God, that's what you say in John 15 about me. You prune me. And so it was just a moment of prayer suddenly comes into my heart and my life. See, this is worship in the ordinary. It's saying, God, you're a part of who I am, and just to incorporate you in everything. His third maxim was this: we must always act carefully and deliberately, not impulsively or hurriedly, for those are the marks of a distracted mind. Cooperate gently and lovingly with God. He was a man who walked with great peace, and people recognized it. And it was in this maxim, I think, that came out of. Because he said, don't act hurriedly, but always act carefully and deliberately. You know, cooperate gently and lovingly with God. It's in the moments of our day to say, God, what would you really be doing at this moment? Remember that great thing that came out of a little while ago, everybody's wearing those bracelets, what would Jesus do? It was really birthed out of some of this thinking. There was another book by a man by the name of Sheldon, I forget his last name. But anyway, In His Steps, that came out of, that whole movement. And it's what would Jesus do? It's just incorporating into your life and just saying, God, how would you respond in this situation? You know, it's responding to those moments of life and taking a moment and just recognizing who you are in Christ and saying, God, what would you do? Father, who are you in this moment? And who should I become because of who you are? To act carefully and deliberately. And then this fourth one. He says, because you know God is always with you in your deepest core, stop whatever you're doing often and adore him, praise him, ask his help, offer him your heart, and thank him. There's two parts in that. The first is, because you know God is always with you in your deepest core. You need to know that. Now that's the beginning of all of this. That's the beginning of worship. It's to know God in that deepest core of your life. To be able to draw on those wells of experience with God. And that is what is gained by faith and by grace and by going to God and trusting him. It's by opening his word, as we've talked about in this series, that worship comes through the word. As we saturate our lives with his word, God begins to unfold himself in deepening and deepening ways before us. And allow us to know in our deepest core that we are his. And that we are always with him. And when I lose track of that, when I fail to understand that, or somehow it gets buried or lost, I need to just go back to the truth and the reality of that in Christ, that I've been baptized into Christ. By his Spirit, I am his, and he dwells within me. I am his at my deepest core, even if I don't feel it at this moment. It is the truth about me. It's what God says about me in his word, that if I have faith, I've accepted the sacrifice of the cross of Jesus Christ, that I know my sins are forgiven and I'm his for eternity, that in my deepest core, I belong to him and God is with me. It's a place I need to return to, and sometimes I need to just do it intellectually because I don't feel it. And so I need to go to those verses and recite those scriptures that say, God, this is true. This is who you are. This is the promise you've made to me. And then out of that comes that I am able to stop often and adore him, praise him, ask for his help. He's really just saying, I need to include God in my day. That's worship. It's worship in the ordinary. It's taking a moment and just saying, God, you're here. That you are with me. That in my deepest core, I belong to you, and you are always there, and I can share this moment with you, whether it's a moment of suffering or a moment of joy. Just this morning, I was as we were getting ready for church, Adam and I were talking in my office, and he asked how the vacation went. It's always a problem when you ask somebody about their vacation, they'll talk about it, right? So I just started to talk about it, because we had a great time. PEI is a beautiful place. And we started to describe that, and we stopped in the Bay of Fundy on the way down there. Another incredible place. The tides go up and down 15, 20 feet. They've sculpted these incredible, they call them the flower pots because they're skinny at the bottom and the rocks are up. But just an amazing place to be. And just it was interesting because Adam said that. He said, isn't it incredible if people just think that happens by chance? See, there's a moment saying, yeah, that's what God does in this world. As our creator, what he has done is astounding. And I remember feeling that way when I was standing on kind of the tide was out, so you're standing on the ocean bottom and you're looking up these big rocks and just saying, this is incredible. To think of the thousands of years that this has taken, but in a sense it hasn't. God's just done it all. God, you are mighty and powerful. And you stop and offer him that moment of praise. Or you give him a moment of prayer. That's the lessons of Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God. That's the lessons of that I began with, of the author of Spiritual Abundance. What's the journey into a daily presence with God? It's cultivating in our lives those moments, that constant sense of where he is. One last thing from Brother Lawrence. I know I haven't given you a lot of scripture this morning, but it's just these, it flows out of so many different things. But one last comment he made that just makes his life such a great example. He said, the soul that turns inward to practice the presence of God becomes so intimate with him that it spends practically its entire life in continual acts of love, adoration, godly sorrow, trust, thanksgiving, offering, and petition. Sometimes these become one unending act because the soul constantly practices the exercise of Christ's divine presence. An amazing statement. To just say as you practice this presence of God in our lives, your life becomes one continual act of love and of grace and expression of his presence among you. So as he cooked, as he washed dishes, as he repaired sandals, people would come and talk to him. And just say, tell us about the God that you know. Tell us how you have learned these things. And I love that because that's when worship becomes this great testimony to a world that's so desperate for peace, for meaning, for direction. It's when worship fuels that personal mission that we all have. And he comes to him. And as you hear that, you think, man, is that really what we're called to? That was good for him. He was a monk. That's all he had to do, right? He had nothing better to do. My life is full and busy. Are we called to these things? Let me remind you of a few verses. I'm going to ask you to read these together with me. And as you read them, I want you to emphasize the word all or always. All right? Read this with me. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's the Apostle Paul talking to us. Saying that's the example of your life. That's what I'm calling you to. It's what Christ calls us to as the people of faith. Whatever we do, do it all. Next one. 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for you. How many times do you kind of ask yourself, what's God's will? How can I discern? This is one of those verses that just tells you. What's God's will for you? Be joyful always. Pray how often? Continually, right? And in all circumstances, give thanks. So be a thankful, praying, joyful person always. You go, you got to be kidding me. Right, that's way too much. That's a too high of an expectation. I mean, take the always out of that. Right? Be joyful when things are going good, but when it gets bad, let me be down a little bit. Now, joy is that comes out of worship. Joy is what is birthed in my relationship with God, so that whatever comes, I am able to see God's hope and his glory in the midst of it. It doesn't say be happy all the time. There's a difference. There's a time for weeping. There's a time for sorrow. But joy in the midst of sorrow is an incredible gift that God grants us. Pray continually. Like when I'm driving, how do I shut my eyes? And you know that's how it means. Right? Pray continually. That's Brother Lawrence's maxim, isn't it? Just that as I go through my day, that I need to constantly be aware and bring to my mind and my presence that God is in me. He's at the core of my being. And worship is recognizing that, and prayer is the natural language of worship. Prayer is just, God, you're here with me. And as I'm pruning this tree, wow, that's just a reminder, God, you do prune me. You shape me and mold me. I wasn't there for the next half hour kind of praying that through and thinking all that out. But it's in that moment of saying, yeah, God, you're here with me and you bless me. And we can do that often through our days. Philippians 4:4-9, a longer passage, but just pay attention to what we read in this one. Read with me again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't have the all and always, but it's got the everything and nothings in there, doesn't it? Right? In everything, come to God in prayer. Don't be anxious about anything. Go to God with it. Right? This is our calling. He's there. He's present with us. And so whatever we are facing, he calls us to unite with him. And his promise is that peace that we can't comprehend will be ours. Go to the next section of that. The whatevers. Read this with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Want to practice his presence? When will he be with you? Whatever. Whatever is lovely, whatever is noble. See, there's a focusing of our mind and our heart. And when we do that, his promise is, I'll be with you. I'll be with you right there. This is our calling. I mean, I could go on and on with other verses. This sense of practice the presence, of worship God in the ordinary, that our lives are to be devoted over to him. I mean, it's all through Scripture. It's what we're called to be as followers of God. And so we worship him in the ordinary. We bring God into whatever we do. We see where he is in the middle of everything. Why worship in the ordinary? Because that's where we spend most of our lives. Most of our lives are spent in the ordinary things, in the everyday things, in the mundane things. And Scripture says, and God is right there with us. We have to make a concerted effort at this. Worship isn't something that just happens naturally. Worship is that which comes to us, and I need to be intentional about it and give myself a focus. But as we do, God meets us in the midst of it. I mean, practically, I have work to get done. I've got kids to raise. You've got school to attend. You've got assignments that are due that you need to do all of that. How do I add this worship into it? I go back to the maxim of Brother Lawrence. That last one. Because you know God is always with you, in your deepest core, stop whatever you're doing often and adore him, praise him, ask his help, offer him your heart, and thank him. I know some people, we've got so many electronic things now, just set a little alarm on your phone sometime. Set a little alarm for every 7 minutes past the hour. So you get a little chime that just reminds you, where's God right now? How can I pause and just say thank you, God, for what's going on? Or God, be with me in this moment. Meet me there. You know, what are the ways that you this week are going to say, God, I need to practice worshiping you in the ordinary, because, God, I want my soul to be full. I want to be filled up with who you are. I want to understand the things that you want to fill me with. Eric, you and the band can come on back up. As they do that, I want us to look back at one of the Psalms I started with, Psalm 63. And as they do that, just as we think about this worship in the ordinary, just reflect a little bit on what David wrote in this psalm. He started off by saying, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water." You may need to start off just there. You may need to just start off by saying, "God, you are my God." I mean, if you are in Christ, you can say that. If you're not in Christ, you need to get that settled. You need to say, "God, I need to know you the way that they're talking about you in this place." But if you say, "Oh God, you're my God, I'm thirsty. I'm longing for you. I'm going to seek you. Would you meet me?" And then David goes from there and simply says this, "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." He's just saying, "God, I'm thirsty. I'm looking for you. And God, you've shown yourself to me. In the sanctuary, I can praise you. You satisfy me. I remember you in the middle of the night when I wake up. God, you're right there with me. And I will cling to you, for you will uphold me." We're going to sing. And after we sing this, we're going to take a time to reflect and to invite God to kind of apply some of this to our hearts and as we move into this next week. So Eric's just going to lead us in our next song.